If you have a Bible and you'd like to turn to John 14 with me, that'd be great. We are actually just going to finish up chapter 14, and it really is just an extension of what Jesus had to say last week in what I call the New Covenant Concepts. Now, I could have said this is New Covenant Concepts 2, but I chose to go a little different path. So, you know, Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples and get them ready for life after his death. And so there's a new thing coming. And so he's talking to them about that. It's interesting, I found this passage, it's like every verse has got a new thought in it. You know, one verse he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the next verse he's talking about peace, next verse he's talking about something else, so, which is interesting. Not to say that one verse doesn't relate to the other. You know, how do you get peace? Well, the Holy Spirit's a big deal there. But we're just going to look at it verse by verse. And the first section has two verses, actually, first thought. Verse 25 is where I'd like to begin. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Maybe you're like me or married to somebody like me. People talk at me like I'm going to remember everything they're saying. I have news for you. That does not happen. They talk, but I don't remember. And so here's Jesus. He's talking. What does he say? "I have spoken to you while being present with you." He's talking at these disciples. And year after year after year, but in this last section, hour after hour after hour. And, you know, we don't remember what's spoken to us a lot of times. When my mother-in-law was alive, I could just call her. She could remember everything. And so I'd call her and ask, "When did this happen?" You know, and but she's now with the Lord. So what happens here is Jesus says, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." He's going to teach you two things. One is he's going to teach you everything. You see that phrase? All things. Second, though, he says, "and he will bring to remembrance," implied, the stuff you forgot that I told you. Don't you remember me saying this? We're having a lot of those conversations at my house. We're going where? When? So we relate to this. And so Jesus accommodates our humanity, and he says, "Here's the Holy Spirit, and he's gonna remind you of everything I've taught you, and he's going to teach you even more. He's going to teach you all things." I just want to say, by way of application, and I know I kind of went through all this last week, but the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And, you know, when I opened this book, I decided to read the Bible. I need the Holy Spirit standing behind me, whispering in my ear to explain what I'm reading. You know, one of the things that I have to do is when I read a passage of Scripture, you know what? I've read most of this book. I've read it before. And so that was a joke. I read the whole thing. But, you know, I sit here and I read this, and what happens to me is I think the same thing I thought the last time I read it. And one of the things I have to do is set those thoughts aside. Is there anything new to learn here? And listen to the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to make that a ooh kind of experience. It's just what happens. I read the book, I listen, I you know me, I'm a diagrammer, If I don't diagram it with a pencil or on the computer screen, I diagram it in my head. And but ultimately, who is my teacher? The Holy Spirit. And so I just want you to have that experience of reading the Bible and just asking the Holy Spirit to teach you. It's an important thing that Jesus mentions here. He mentioned it in the last earlier verses, and here he mentions it again. And then in verse 27, he goes on and he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, there's a, I didn't get this into the notes, but there is actually two contrasts here. I got the second one into the notes, and we'll get to it. But there's a first contrast here. He says, "I'm going to give my peace to you." And then he says, "Not." That tells me a contrast is coming. He says, "Not as the world gives." And so you have these two different kinds of peace. Now, let me just mention to you about peace. Just think about this. There are many kind of opposites to peace. And what I mean by that is something that things that take away my peace. For instance, guilt takes away my peace. Fear takes away my peace. Anxiety takes away my peace. Anger takes away my peace. In Psalm 23, I realize this. These are phrases we're so familiar with. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I'll stop there because I would embarrass myself. But Psalm 23 in the Lord's Prayer, I just really struggle remembering how. But anyway, the phrase that I want to mention to you is, "He restores my soul." You know, he gives me peace, takes away my fear. He calms my anger and gives me peace. He forgives my sin and gives me peace. You see what I'm saying? Those are all soul things that are happening, and he is doing that for us. And so he gives me peace. He's saying, "My peace I give to you." Contrast, not as the world gives. The world is telling us that there are a whole variety of ways that you can restore your peace. You can have peace. Some of it has to do with numbness. You know, you can drink your way to peace. You can snort your way to peace. You can do all, you know, you can lie your way to peace. The world tells you there's this path over here. If you'll just do a little of this, you'll feel better. Jesus says, "Beware of that way. Here's my way. And my way's different than that way." And you can go into all kinds of details and think about how the world is offering us something. But Jesus says, "I'm giving you this kind of peace over here." And then he contrasts it to two specific conditions. The first one is trouble. I call it distress. And as I was thinking, this is a word it's used of the sea, actually. They're out in the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up, and the sea is troubled. Friday night, Cher and I are sitting in the living room. We think somebody's outside with a flashlight. You know, and then all of a sudden there's another. So we go outside, and what do we find? The thunder gives it away. You know, we got this storm going on, and then eventually it's just a downpour, you know. And you have this, now imagine yourself on the Sea of Galilee. And you got the distress, the trouble going on in the sky, but you also have it going on the sea. And your boat's being all turned this way and that. Okay, that's a physical picture. Do you know that happens in our souls? And we get so distressed and troubled and upset. And he said, I want to give you peace. Not all that distress that you're experiencing. And then he also says, secondly, he says, and let not your heart be afraid. You know, for the most of my life, actually as far back as I can remember, I've struggled with fear. And I know that I have this public persona. Nobody thinks I'm afraid of anything. You know, I'm the rock, yeah, and so on. I just tell you, I've struggled with fear all my life. And 50 years ago, I ran across this verse. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so I've just dwelt on that for decades now. I'm afraid. One thing I know, this did not come from God. And it needs to be replaced by, it can be replaced by power, confidence, if you would, love, compassion, and a sound mind. You know, you're a little bit crazy when you're afraid. You're not making sense. I'm talking about me. And you know, the other thing I do is I just stay inside myself. I think the same thoughts over and over and over again. I just run that, you know, I'm that, what is that little animal they put in a cage and let him run? Hamster, you know. So Pastor Rob's mind is like a hamster wheel and he's just going, you know where he's getting?
Nowhere.
And so you have to, you know, this fear, we want to stop that. He says, I don't want you to be in that storm in your soul. I don't want you to be in that fear. I want you to have peace. 28, he says something different. He says, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice. Because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. You know, it's... I find this a very odd thing to say. And here's the thing. When you talk about the most valued person in your life is leaving, okay? That's the deal here. You got these disciples, and their master leader says, I'm leaving. And then he says, you should rejoice. Grief or joy? Well, let me try to, you know, I thought about this and I thought, well, what's required here is a new perspective. If I'm Peter, Thomas, James, and I'm focused on what I lost Jesus. He's gone. And I'm supposed to rejoice over that? But he says here, you need a different perspective. You know, where is he going? I'm going to the Father. Is that good for Jesus? It is good for Jesus. He should, you know, and sometimes we say, we look at life experiences and it's good for them, it's not good for me. You know who the most important person in the world is? Me. You know, that's how we think. And yet, Jesus says, have a different perspective. Think about, I'm going to whom? I'm going to the Father. It's a wonderful thing. And not only is it wonderful for me, it's going to be wonderful for you because when I go to the Father, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Is that good? Yeah, another paraclete, you know? And here's the thing, folks. We don't think like God. I'll give you two scriptures that I noted there. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts in Isaiah. My ways are not your ways. So heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do you know that's true? We don't think like God. If we thought more like God, we would rejoice. You know, when you remember that verse, and we've mentioned it several times recently, get thee behind me, Satan. Okay, we're going to set that part aside, and we're going to come to the next part. You're not thinking like God. These are not the thoughts of God. These are thoughts of men. Now, what did Peter want to do? Peter wanted to protect Jesus. Is that a good thing? Sounds like a good thing. But Jesus said, no, I have to go and do this. I have to go and die and so on. And the answer was, you're thinking like a man. You need to have godly thoughts. You know, in James chapter 1, it says another ridiculous rejoice verse. Count it all joy when you enter into various trials, persecution, difficulty, trouble. Does that make sense to you? It's a very difficult thing. But he gives a little explanation. It's a completion, a maturing process for you. And so in order to rejoice in that, you have to have whose thoughts? God's thoughts. Jesus' thoughts. Our thoughts? Very human. We get a misperception of things so often. And so he says, you've heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, he keeps a little bit of that thought, and he tells them in verse 29, now I told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I want to suggest to you there are actually two events that he's talking about here. First is immediately after these disciples, after Jesus dies. He's going away. He's going to die. They're going to put him in a grave. Is he coming back? Resurrection, he's coming back. And so they're experiencing him leaving and coming back. But you know, if you go down a few weeks later, is he leaving again? He is. The ascension is going to happen 6 weeks after the resurrection. And he's going to go to heaven. Is he coming again? Yes, he is. We don't know when. But you have this crucifixion-resurrection combo. And, you know, interesting thing he says. I'm telling you this so you can believe when it happens. Do you know the story of what Thomas got his nickname, Doubting Thomas? He has some great questions, actually, but this one particular time, resurrection happens. Jesus shows up to the disciples, except for Thomas, and they give him this testimony. Man, it was great. You should have seen Jesus. He was there. And what does Thomas say? It's no way I'm believing you guys. You're out of your minds. I have to see him, touch him, before I believe. And so but you know what? Jesus goes along with that. Next week when he shows up for Sunday night church, Thomas is there. And Thomas believes and he testifies, my Lord and my God. But you know what? They were living in between the first two events, between crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. We don't get to see today. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so the principle is still the same. You know, we believe. Really, we believe in things we can't see. Are you with me there? You know, we're believing stuff we've never seen. We've read about it. We've read about guys who saw it. But we choose to believe. And Jesus honors that. You know, the next phrase, he says, I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. And I just want to focus in on two things. One is the ruler is coming, ruler of this world. And I want to suggest to you that's Satan. And Satan had been very active all through Jesus' life. He starts out in the beginning of his ministry, and he's after he's baptized, he's tempted for 40 days. And Jesus resists him, and he goes away. But all the way through Jesus' life, he encounters demonic activity. And it's constant, it seems like. All the way through his ministry, it's constant. He's dealing with the devil. And then in these last days, remember he says, "That get thee behind me, Satan," and he's talking to Peter. And so we got a situation where Satan is influencing Peter's thinking. And then later Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. Do you remember in Job? Satan goes to God and in essence, he asks for him. You know what I think? Satan is asking for us. You know what the good news is? For both Peter and us, Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. I have found myself to be in a very emotional state lately. For the last couple months, I can't hardly sing in church because I begin to weep. And last Friday, I was headed out to, I was talking to Pastor Jim. He called, and I was preparing and finishing, getting ready to go to a funeral. And I began to cry as I was talking to him. So he prayed for me on the phone, and I called Shara and asked her to pray for me. See, in our weakness, we need somebody praying for us. And, you know, here's the best news of all. My brothers and my sisters will pray for me, but you know who really is effective in praying? Jesus. And so here he's dealing with the devil. The devil wants Peter. Jesus said, and actually, devil gets access to Peter. Peter's really much a failure in that next few hours and days. But Jesus had prayed for him. And he says, and when you return, you leave your weakness and your failure, and you return, and what do? You strengthen your brothers. We hate that failure experience. But you know what? There's something kind of special going on. Anyway, Satan's after us. And then there's the whole story of Judas. And Satan enters him. He influences thinking. He uses him. It's a terrible thing. Here's the thing I want you to know. Satan is very active in our lives. He's active around us. He wants us. What does he want to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. Just be alert. I always try to close with this when I'm talking about Satan. This verse, 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that's in me, thank you, than he that's in the world. the more I have become in the last month or more as I've studied the life of Jesus here and how Satan fits into that, and I realize it's Satan is out there and he's after us. He's after me. But I know this. He that's in me is greater than Satan. The Holy Spirit of God is greater than my enemy, Satan. And I take confidence in that. And I want you, as I talk about this, I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to know who's on your side. The last verse is in verse 31. Oh, by the way, there's no chance Satan is ever going to defeat Jesus. He has nothing in me, Jesus says. You know, he has nothing in me. He has nothing on me. There is no way he's going to bring about my failure. You know, the way temptation works, and I read this in James chapter 1, 14, 15, somewhere in there, is that there is a tempter, and he knows what I like. I'm an animal, and he's going to trap me. And so he's got to provide me with something that entices me and it appeals to something in my being. You know what? There wasn't anything in Jesus that would give in to Satan. You know, you probably have the same experience as me. We've lost to Satan many times. We've been tempted. We've given in to the temptation, so on and so forth. He has nothing in Jesus. Jesus is a total success. He wasn't always tempted like us, yet without sin. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Jesus is an obedient son. He is a completely obedient son. Let me just read you portions of this. He says, John 5, most surely I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. That's an odd statement, isn't it? You'd think Jesus could do anything. You know, when I read this, you know what I thought? I thought about Pastor Jim's sermon next week. John 15. I am the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus actually identifies with us, and he says that here. John 8, he says, I do nothing of myself. I always do those things that please him. See, I want to suggest to you this is the guiding principle in Jesus' life. I talked to you about this last week some. You know, we ask ourselves from time to time, what are people going to think? You know what we should be asking? What does my God think? What would please him? What does he want me to do? You know, and again, it may get a little weird in your mind, but we got to think about that. What does God want me to do? Let me just summarize by asking you some of these questions. Is the Holy Spirit active in your life as your teacher? He wants to be in. You can let him. Is peace your experience? Or is distress and fear prevailing? Guilt, anger. You know, we're not perfect. This peace thing is a real challenge at times. Are we pursuing it? Are you looking at life from God's perspective? Can we rejoice in difficult times? Because we kind of see it like God sees it. We can look beyond the ordeal that we're in. Are you believing truths you can't see? Do you realize that satanic opposition is normal? It's just what happens. Can we deal with it? Sure. Two of my younger brothers and I were standing on a sidewalk one day, and this other guy walks by, and he's smoking a cigarette, being cool, and my brothers start to laugh at him. You know why they could laugh at him? Because I was there. The guy comes back, and he starts talking smack. And then we start smacking. You know, they had confidence because their big brother was there, and he took care of the situation. You know, why do I have confidence when the cool guy walks by, messes with me? Because he who is in me is greater than he who's in the world. Am I committed to pleasing my God? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are, Jesus says so much in such little, so few words. And Lord, I just pray you continue to teach us that we might learn your ways. And Lord, we just confess to you, your ways are so different than our ways. Your thinking is so different than my thinking. Teach me to think like you, Lord. Renew my mind. Take away my fear. Give me peace. Lord, help these folks as they walk with you. Lord, I'm glad I look out here at this audience and I see their love for you. Bless it, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day.